Morning, everyone.
Morning.
We're just going to continue on in the book of Acts, in Acts 11. You'll remember last week that we looked at Peter. We looked at Peter's vision. He had this vision of the food coming down from heaven, the food that he perceived to be unclean. And that, for Peter, meant that he had to accept Gentiles, people not Jewish from outside of Jewish culture, had to be accepted into the new church. And that's what that meant for Peter. But that also meant change for the church in general. A monumental change that they would have to get used to and that they would have to accept. And that's what chapter 11 begins to look at today. So we're just going to look at chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. But first we'll just read it together. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, which we will bring. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit, it came on them, and as if he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Everybody wants change, but nobody wants to change. That is a very true quote. Everybody wants to change, but nobody wants to change. In other words, we want the benefits of change. We want the good stuff without having the hassle that we might have to go through to bring it about. The older that you get, you will find that change is hard. It just gets harder as you get older. But change is a fact of life. And whether we like it or not, things are going to change in your life, in my life, in the church. That's just the way that it is. We don't like watching change in our communities. We don't like the way that our bodies age as we get older. We don't like it when our friends and our relationships change, but change happens whether we like it or not. Well, why is it? Why do we not like change? Well, there's a few reasons for that. We might not like it because we lose control of things. We can't have it the way that we really like it. There may be uncertainty. We like to know what's happening today, tomorrow, and the next day, and the next year. There may be uncertainty in change. Change could mean more work for us. We like things to be manageable, don't you? I know I do. And of course, the big one, sometimes change isn't for the better. Simple as that. A past experience has made you cautious of changes that may happen in your life. And it's okay to have that healthy suspicion of new things. So what about change in a church? We really hate that one, don't we? Whose idea was it to change the walls to that ridiculous colour? Heard that before, haven't we? Why have the chairs changed direction? Why has the music changed? Why do we sing old songs all the time, or why do we sing new songs all of the time? We don't like change. We give out and we give off, and we criticize the one and try to blame someone who's brought in whatever the change is. Here in Acts 11, we find the record of a major change of direction in the early church. And that's what we're going to look at today. Change in church, dealing with change in church, dealing with change in our Christian lives, and just examining it in the light of the change that took place in the early church. A few things will jump out at you today. You will see that change can bring criticism and change can bring conflict. So three things I really want to look at today would be this: questioning change in church, dealing with change and church, and then examining change in church, or testing what is actually going on. Three things that we can find answers to in God's word. Let's look at the first question. Should we question change in church? Short answer, yes, very much so. We have a responsibility as believers to question every change that is proposed in this church, in our Christian lives. Anything that changes, we should question it. There is a correct way to do that. We're going to look like at that on down a little bit. But first, I just want to look at questioning change in church. The apostles and the believers here in Acts 11 question this major change that they see in their church. They question Peter's attitude to other people. And what was the change? We looked at it last week, that the Gentiles, you'll remember, were now brought in to the church, that they too had received the Holy Spirit and they had accepted Jesus. It was a massive change in the church, and things would be different for them going forward. The apostles and the believers questioned it, and they challenged Peter. That was okay. That was okay. It was a monumental change, and they needed to know what was going on. God's plan was being rolled out here. The gospel. Jesus had died and rose again. Jesus is the Messiah. Whoever believes in him will be saved. And not just the Jews anymore, but the Gentiles too. The believers needed to know what was going on in the church. They needed to know what God's will was for them as they moved forward. So, question and change in the church. The believers here in SCF, we have a scriptural mandate to question anything that goes on. Is it for God's glory or is it not? It's not a mandate to be some sort of know-it-all, but a mandate to be wise, a mandate to be protective of this fellowship, a mandate to be protective of each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's to ensure that everything that we do and say is from the Bible, that everything that we do and say is for our growth and most of all for God's glory. Don't need to look them up, but I'm just going to read some other scripture verses that encourage us just to question and to examine and to test what's happening in our lives and in our church if change comes. 1 John 4 verse 1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." John's saying, don't believe every wacko idea that's put before you. Don't believe every spirit. John goes on, "But test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world." 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all." Test them all. So why do we need to test everything? Why do we need to test change that comes about in church, especially the big stuff? Very simply, not everything is from God. Some things are there just to distract us, to pull us away from the main thing. Some things are there to pull us away from the truth of God's word. Some pastors, we'll put it in inverted commas, pastors are just wolves in sheep's clothing. Some people have their own selfish agenda. So test everything that happens in this church, in any church. Every word that we sing, every word that's spoken from this pulpit, every preacher that you follow on YouTube or on the TV, every hymn that we sing, whether that's an old hymn or a new hymn, examine and test the words. Are they based on scripture or are they simply sentimental nonsense? Every sermon that we look at or listen to is from the Bible. Does it encourage us towards a holy life, to be more like Jesus? Or is it just a self-help talk to help us make ourselves feel better about ourselves? Test everything. Question every change that takes place in this church or in your own life, but do it well. Do it according to the scripture. Just want to spend some time looking at that. How do we do it well? How do we examine change that comes along? How do we deal with it in our church? And if I were to give you one word, I would say this: graciously. That's how we should deal with change in the church, graciously. In verse 2 here, the Christians have the right motives for questioning Peter, but they don't do it graciously. Look at verse 2. The circumcised believers criticized him. They criticized him. And you can just imagine it as they bring this upon him. You can just imagine the pointed finger criticizing him. You went inside the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. The you is prominent there. One word to take note of here and one word to pay attention here. To hear is criticized right in the middle of the verse. Criticized. We need to guard ourselves against a critical spirit. You know, there's an arrogance in criticism if it's not constructive criticism. Arrogance that says, I've got it all sorted. And you and me know that we don't have it all sorted. There isn't one person in this room who has it all sorted. Criticism says, I know better than you, and I'm going to let you know all about it. There's no love in criticism, especially non-constructive criticism. There's just discouragement. And don't forget that the church are called to love each other. Isn't that what we've been looking at on a Tuesday night? Isn't that how Jesus said we will be different to the world around us? Because we love each other, and there's no love in criticism. If you want someone to give up, just keep criticizing them. You'll probably get there in the end. So check the words that come out of your mouth, especially if they're about your brother or sister in the Lord. If it's not helpful, if it's not truthful, if it's spiteful and it's just criticism for the sake of it, then don't say it. And the truth is, you'll probably feel better about yourself later on anyway. It's perfectly correct that these guys needed to talk to Peter and to question him, but they didn't do it in the right way. They didn't do it very well, and then they go all guns blazing. We're right, you're wrong. There's no pause for thought. There's no consideration that Peter had a valid reason. No benefit of the doubt. It's good to test everything. It's good to question everything. It's good to have conversations, but we have to do it graciously. There is a correct way to deal with criticism. There's a correct way to deal with any issue that crops up with each other in church, and whether that's about change or change in someone's behavior or just plain conflict, we can do it. It's an option that we have to do it graciously in love. Whether you have genuine concerns about another person or their behavior, I want to just give you some advice from scripture, from experience, that I think would be helpful to us all. First thing is this: assume the best in people. Assume the best, not the worst. You might find that they have a valid reason for doing what they're doing, as Peter did. Always assume the best, and then you can work your way back from there. Before you confront someone or make an allegation, before you criticize, why not wait? It will do absolutely no harm whatsoever to wait. Maybe you need to wait until you've calmed down. If you're hot-tempered, maybe you need to to walk away and count to 10. Maybe you need to count to 100 if necessary. I wonder how often you have risen. I wonder how often I have risen to an argument only to find out that I was wrong afterwards, and we're embarrassed by our own behaviour later. So it's good to wait. It's good to assess the situation, just to understand what's really going on. It could be that we've absolutely no grasp on the situation that's happening anyway. There was no issue in the first place. So don't be like these guys and just rush in to criticise a brother or a sister before we understand the situation. I think what's interesting here also is Peter's reaction to the criticism. Verse 4 says, starting from the beginning, Peter told him the whole story. And Peter displays a remarkable restraint here. Here's an example for us on how to deal correctly with criticism or somebody who's coming at us. If this was me, or if this was you, I think that maybe it could have read a little different. We maybe would have said, go mind your own business, or go stick your nose somewhere else or something, maybe not just as polite as that. But Peter shows restraint and patience with these critical brothers in Christ. Peter goes back to the start of the story and he begins to patiently just explain what's going on. This patient blow-by-blow account from verse 15 to verse 16 of chapter 11, he repeats what had already happened in chapter 10. And he does that patiently. And this shows a mature change in Peter himself. If you read back to the Gospels, you'll see that Peter was the impetuous disciple. He was the one who was quick to rush in. The one that showed little restraint and the one that showed little thought. But he's changed. Remember, Peter was the first one out of the boat. He was the first one to swear loyalty to Jesus. Also, after that, to feel him. He was the one who whipped out his sword and he cut off a guy's ear. Peter's changed. His time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit within him, he's changed. And he deals graciously with the people who haven't been gracious to him. Let's just look at one more thing. If we're to examine change in church, in our lives, in our Christian lives, how do we test it? We talked about testing things at the beginning, but how do we actually do that? How do we test? What do we need to apply to understand what God's will is for the future? It's important that we move forward together as a church. Just look back over the last 10 years or so in SCF. There's been changes right from the beginning. First there was no church, and then there was Argyle, and now we're in the old Rifles Club. There was change. SCF moved forward through the years. It changed. Someone once said, if you're not moving forward, then you're either standing still or you're worse. You could be going back. That's true with many things in life, and church life is no different. We have to move forward. Or at worst, we'll just stay still and go nowhere. But we can't move forward just accepting every wind of change that blows through the front door. How do we test it? Peter and the apostles had to accept the changes, and then they had to apply what that meant to them on a daily basis in their work at the church. They had to do their part to make sure that this change was applied, that the gospel would be spread out, not just to the Jews anymore, but to the Gentiles. This was a change brought by the Lord himself. Peter had to accept it. Remember, initially it was a bit difficult for him. The church had to discuss it. It's a little bit difficult for them. They needed time to get their heads around it and accept it too. So I just want to look just for a moment or two at how they actually tested that this change was actually from God. What checks were in place to make sure that they did the right thing before they accepted Cornelius and people like him into the fellowship of the believers. And then just have a little look about what we need to do to test what we bring in to this church. Changes that we may make in the future, that as we pick songs that we sing, as we read books, as we listen to sermons, how do we know what's from God? Let's look at Peter's reasoning here. Let's see how Peter did it. Have a look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Then I remembered what the Lord had said." Then I remembered what the Lord had said. And he's referring back to Acts 1 verse 8. Peter's beginning to take his judgment from what Jesus has already said. And so must we. That's what we have to do. God's word. We have to look at what God has already said on the matter from his word, the Bible. Wonder, have you ever bought a shelf from IKEA? And then you have to put it on the wall and you have to put it all straight. How do you get it on the wall straight? You just take a chance. Probably. It's what most of us do. It ends up not straight anyway. But if you really wanted to, you could use a spirit level. How do we measure length accurately? We use a ruler. How can we tell that this wall here is perfectly vertical, straight up and down? We'll use a plumb line. So how do we know then, when change happens in our church, in our lives, that it's God's will? Well, we read God's word. What did Peter do? He looked at what Jesus had already said, and that's what we need to do. There is no authority other than scripture where we can look to in matters of faith. No other source is reliable. We can't trust our feelings. We can't trust our hopes. We can't trust our dreams. We can't trust other people. We can't even trust in the church itself. But we can trust God's word to guide us and to direct us into his will. You want to check if you're on the right road. You want to check if this church is on the right road, then read your Bible. What does it say? What has God previously said on the matter? Let God's word guide you. Read it accurately. Try to understand that not every verse put in front of you is for you either. We need to learn to do that. We need to read God's word accurately. Peter knew that the changes that were taking place were God's will. Why? Because he remembered what Jesus had previously said and he saw what Jesus had already done. Peter matched up, he paired up with what Jesus had already done with God's word. And there's a principle here, a great principle here for you and me, if we're looking for direction from God this morning, if you're wondering whether or not to accept the changes that are being put forward for your life at the moment. We need to ask ourselves two questions, or we need to do two things, the same two things that Peter did. Ask yourself the question, what's happening in my life at the moment? Where am I going? What's influencing me at the moment? And then the most important thing is, does it match up with what God has already said? And if not, then I would suggest that you're not heading in the direction that God wants you to go. I just noted down some examples that I hope are helpful. Just examples. Your situation could be maybe very different to these, but they're just examples. I'm wondering, are you needing to lie at the minute in some situation in your life? Tell a lie, write a lie, sign off what isn't true because it is to your advantage. What does the Bible say about that? We know that, don't we? The Bible says you shall not bear false witness. Therefore, God's way is clear. It's the wrong way. That relationship that you're in, or a future possible relationship, is that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that business partner, a believer? What does the Bible say? It says, don't tie yourselves to unbelievers. God's will is clear. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Who or what is it is influencing your thoughts? At the moment, what books are you reading? What TV are you watching? What thoughts are in your head right now that have been influenced by what you've been looking at this week? What does the Bible say? If you were to turn to Philippians 4 verse 8, it would say, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then think about these things. What about the teaching that you're listening to, that you're being influenced by? What about the things that you believe about God himself? Run a mile if the teaching from this pulpit or any other pulpit preaches anything other than salvation in the name of Jesus alone. It doesn't matter if the church has all sorts of stuff going on. If they're not teaching that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Never swap biblical truth for anything else. Not for donuts or good coffee. Not for anything. See how it works? That's what Peter did. He examined what was going on at that time in the church, in his life, and the people around him. And he examined it against what Jesus had already said. And it matched up. If this isn't happening in your life, at the minute if the two things are in disagreement, then you're probably out of God's will. Have a look at verse 17. Peter continues on with his reasoning with the other Christians. And he explains it to them. He says, I know what Jesus has already said. I have seen with my own eyes that Cornelius has received the Holy Spirit. Then Peter comes to the conclusion, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? Never stand in the way of change if it's God's will. Peter said, who was I to think? Peter thought that he could stand in the way right at the beginning, but he soon learned the truth. So who are we to stand in God's way? Who are we to stand in God's way if change is required of us? If he wants us to move forward in this church? And if there is something that must change, then we must be open to it. We can't stand in God's way. Just coming to an end now, but just as I finish, just have a look there at that last verse, verse 18. And things begin to calm down a little with the believers in Jerusalem. And the church have listened to Peter. They've listened to his reasoning. They've listened to his explanation. And they accept it. They accept it. And from then on, they would be part of it. They would be part of the movement that would outreach to the world. Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles too. They put their weight fully behind it. After all that we've said this morning, if you've established from Scripture, if you're happy that this church is in God's will and it is moving forward on a biblical basis, then put your all behind it. Get involved. And what happens when people, when God's people are in agreement with this? As in verse 18, what happens when God's people are in agreement so much that they work together to spread the gospel out to unbelievers, when they spread the gospel out into their community, when they invite people in, when they spread this message that now the Jews and the Gentiles heard this good news that Jesus died to save sinners. What happened in verse 18? And with this I finish. What happened? They praised God together, and God got the glory. Thank you for listening.